praise song. We also praise the Lord with you. And I think we ought to just take their advice and go boldly to the throne right now and ask the Lord to speak this morning. Our Father, we come to you right now boldly in the name of your Son, Jesus. Not on any righteousness of our own, but standing on his blood, claiming his righteousness, stepping into the throne room of the universe to ask you, dear Father, to open our spiritual eyes to see the truths that you have for us this day. Lord, speak to each heart, and that means mine included, that we might learn from you this day, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Luke, the 17th chapter, beginning with the 7th verse, Luke 17:7. Now, you're going to have to listen real fast today, because they tell me we don't have a whole lot of time, and missionaries are always long-winded. So, here goes. Will any man of you who has a servant plowing or tending sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and take your place at the table? Will he not instead tell him, get my supper ready and gird yourself and serve me till I eat and drink, and then afterward you yourself shall eat and drink? Is he grateful and does he praise the servant because he did what he was ordered to do? Even so, on your part, when you have done everything that was assigned and commanded you, say, we are unworthy servants. We have merely done what was our duty to do. You know, the Lord has taught us a lot of things on the mission field in 25 years, and I wish I could share with you a whole bunch of them, but I just want to share with you some of the things that he's done in these last couple of years. You know, back in Zimbabwe in the early days, in my first term on the mission field, I got this eye infection, and everybody says you have to lay down sometimes before you can look up. And I laid down, and I looked up, and I saw God, and I looked in, and I saw myself, and I looked back, and I saw a lot of things I had done in God's name that I really wasn't too pleased about. And so I tell everybody that God closed one of my eyes so I could see better. And that's true. And sometimes he takes us through things that we don't understand at the time, but he's always got a blessing for us. In Ethiopia, you remember, I got locked up in prison for a couple of weeks and got accused of being a CIA agent, and I had a lot of experiences there. And you know, before I had that experience, a couple of days before, I was praying, and I said, Lord, I don't understand all these things in the New Testament about suffering. Now, it tells us that Christians have to suffer and all of this, and I know the people in America think I'm suffering out here because we live so far out in the boonies and we don't have any electricity and water's hard to come by and all of these things. I know they think we're suffering, but you know and I know we're not suffering, so what is this suffering all about? Well, then we got arrested and I got put in prison, and that first night there, I was so depressed. I just didn't know what was going to happen, you know. And after a couple of days, when they gave me my Bible back, and when I came back to my senses and began to talk to the Lord about things, you know, he finally got my attention. And he said, you know, you were asking about suffering, and then I send something along to teach you, and you get all upset about it. Well, so the Lord has a lot of things to teach us. Before going back to Sudan this last time, the Lord had laid something on our hearts about servanthood. And he had convinced us that we had been talking about servanthood and we had been reading about servanthood, but we really didn't know a whole lot about servanthood. And so then we get out to Pibor Post, Sudan. Now that's just about the end of nowhere. I mean, it's down in southeastern Sudan. It's very, very remote. There's a track that goes out there. You could call it a road, I guess. That's open about 4 months out of the year because we have about a 6 month rainy season. And then it takes 2 months for the rains to dry off. And then you can drive trucks in there and cars and everything for about 4 months. And then it starts raining again and you're cut off again. So he sent us out to Peabor. Now, when my wife Jenny heard about Peabor and where it was and how hard it was to get there and all that business, she says, you know, I think that's about 100 miles beyond the Great Commission. Well, we got out there and found out it really wasn't 100 miles beyond. It's about 150 miles beyond. But, you know, they've got an organization here in America. They call it Camp Farthest Out. Man, they don't know about Camp Farthest Out. We're one of the few people that know about Camp Farthest Out because we've been there. But anyhow, we prayed about that, and we got out there to work among the Morlé. Now, the Morlé are one of the most backward tribes in all the world. They're nomadic people. They live with their herds. They move about 5 months out of the year with their cattle. The men don't wear any clothes. Sometimes they wear some beads on their arms and things. It's kind of hard to get used to, but the women wear a little bit. And anyway, their lifestyle is just very, very simple, and they don't have any word for thank you, not a very good one. They say katalni orot, that means I'm happy about something, you know. They don't really have a good word for thank you. They don't have any word for please. And so we get out there. The organization we were under had a house for us, and it turned out to be that not too much of a house. it was okay. It was had a nice roof and walls and all that, but it didn't have any windows. Just kind of screened-in porches. And when it rained, we had to roll down some grass mats over the things to keep the rain out. And, of course, when it wasn't raining, we had them way up at the top because it's so hot there. It'd get up to 100 to 105 sometime in our house. And so we kind of lived in an aquarium. Well, it was another little thing they didn't tell us about. There happened to be another family in the house where we were going to live. And so here we are living in this very open place with another family, no privacy at all. And the Morlé, you know, very backward people. They don't know anything about manners or anything like that. You know, you just look up from your meal anytime, and you're looking right out through the screened-in wall there. And there's a guy standing there with a spear, and he said, you know, I've got a headache. I need medicine. Or my stomach hurts. You've got to go help me. And no please, no thank you. And, you know, we had problems with that, you know. And we said, Lord, you know, what have you got us into? And then the Lord gently reminded us, you know, you've been asking me about servanthood. And so now I send you someplace where you can really learn, and you seem to have problems with it. Well, after he began to reveal that to us, then we begin to understand a lot of things that happened to us. Jenny developed a literacy program among the people. Well, to teach people literacy, you got to spend a whole lot of time with them. To really teach people literacy and make sure that they're going to get it every day, you have to go to where they live. And so she began to go out every day, sit in these little grass huts with flies crawling all over, sometimes snakes, and you never know when there was going to be a scorpion under the log, and all kinds of things. But you know, the more we begin to fit into God's program there, we begin to understand a little bit more about servanthood. Well, if you would, I'd like for you to turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Because, you see, what has this got to do with you and me? I tell you, folks, it's got everything to do with you and me. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 19. This is what you are called to. This is what I am called to. Jesus called all of his children to be servants. I don't care where you are. I don't care what profession you have. I don't care how high you get up in society. If you're a child of God, you're to be a servant. I am to be a servant. Now, you know, we Americans spend a whole lot of time standing up for our rights. Have you ever noticed that? You know, we demand certain things here in America as our rights. You know what Jesus says? we don't have any rights. If we're really a child of God, we don't have any rights. You don't have any rights. You don't have a right to a certain salary. You don't have a right to a certain job. You don't have a right to anything. Only as God allows you do you have anything. And so Paul said, "For although I am free in every way from anyone's control, I have made myself a bondservant to everyone so that I might gain the more for Christ." Now, you know, notice that Paul didn't say, "I have just made myself a bondservant to Jesus," because a lot of us can accept that, to be a servant of God, quote unquote. Why, that's kind of nice sometimes. But Paul didn't say that. Paul said, "I have made myself a bondservant to everyone. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To men under the law, as one under the law, though I, not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those without law, I became as one without law. Not that I am without the law of God and lawless toward him, but that I am within and committed to the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I have become weak, that I might win the weak. I have, in short, become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some by winning them to the Lord Jesus." That's what his implication was. That's what it says in the Amplified Bible that I'm reading. And then over in 2 Corinthians 4:5. "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." You realize who was saying what to whom? Paul the Pharisee, Paul the ceremonially clean, Paul the one who kept the law, Paul the high and mighty person of the Sanhedrin, Paul. Who is he speaking to? To a bunch of perverts, to a bunch of drunkards, to a bunch of pagans who worshiped idols and who ate meat offered to idols, who did everything that in the Jewish mind was perversion of God's word and law. Paul said, "I have become servant to you." Now, we like to talk about being servants of God. That's nice. We like to meet with our friends and folks who are of our social strata on Sunday morning in our churches. And sometimes we may be willing to serve each other. But those out in the world, those that are really in need, those that are perverted, those that are at the bottom levels of society, do we really reach them? This is a problem, isn't it? Because you see, to become servants of others is a big problem. One day I was in the clinic there at Peabody, and an airplane flew around and landed, and I was working in the government clinic. And so when I finished, a policeman came and said, "The men on that airplane want to see you." And so I said, "Okay." So I made my way over to town. I finally found two guys going through the school. They were inspecting the school. It turned out to be the Minister of Health and the Minister of Education for Southern Sudan. I introduced myself, and they were very cordial for about 1 minute. And then they proceeded to chew me up one side and down the other about how terrible a job I was doing there. What the organization that we were under across, how terrible a job they had done in building the school. Actually, across had come in and found all of the materials that had been left there on this school project that had been delayed during the Civil War in Sudan, put it all together and got two buildings out of what was left, miraculously. I felt, you know, I was really doing a service to Sudan. I was the first doctor who had been willing to go back to Peabody since 1964. And, you know, they can't even get their own Sudanese people to go to Peabody. And so here I was working and trying to help the people there, and all they doing was complaining and telling me how bad a job I was doing. I got so depressed. I went home and I told Jenny, I said, you know, I don't even know what we're doing here. I don't understand, you know, how they could even think like that or talk like that. Until I prayed and began to seek the Lord's face. I was really depressed for about a month. And then God began to open my eyes. And he said, now, you know, what was your prayer before you came here to Sudan about learning about servanthood? Well, now, I just sent two guys, specially, on an airplane to teach you about servanthood. And then you get all depressed. I mean, actually, all they were doing was saying the things that Jesus said in Luke 17. When he said, when a servant does exactly what his Lord asks him, he should never expect any praise. He shouldn't be expected to be thanked for what he's doing if we're doing it in the name of Jesus. And God opened my spiritual eyes. I realized what those guys were doing. The Ministry of Health had never done anything for PBOR. The Ministry of Education had never done anything for PBOR. So a good offense is the best defense. So when they got off the airplane, in order to keep people from asking them questions about what they were doing and why they were doing it, they spent their whole time chewing me out and then got back on their airplane and drove off and flew off. So they didn't have to answer any questions about their own problems and their own failures at PBOR. But that took a while for me to figure that one out. In the meantime, God taught me some wonderful, wonderful lessons. You know, if we ever come to the place to believe that God is in control of the universe and the world and everything that's in it, and he's in control of everything that we allow him to be in control of our own lives, you know, we'll find out that some of the tough things that come into our lives can be the biggest blessings, can be the biggest lessons that God has for us. Philippians 2. 5, 6, 7, 8. You know what it says there? It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Everything about the life of Jesus was servanthood. He left that home in glory. You know, we think when we leave America and go off to someplace in Africa, we're really doing something for God. Jesus left that home in glory and came down and lived in this old dirty world of ours, like you and me, taking the form of a servant. But he carried his obedience to death. And it says, even death on the cross. You see, a Roman citizen was never crucified. Only servant nations, only slave nations were crucified. Only people of those nations. Jesus died like a servant. And what did that first little verse say? First little phrase say? Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, even as the Father has sent me, so send I you. To do what? To be a servant. Not just a servant of God, quote unquote, but a servant of those around us. A servant of those who are really in need. How many of us are really doing that? Missionary or non-missionary? Tough question. But one that demands an answer. Because that's what God's going to ask us about one day. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you today. We thank you that we can put this service and our lives into your hands. Now, Lord, I don't know the hearts and lives of these people. I don't know what decisions they need to make before you today. But you know. So I commit them to you. And I pray, dear Father, that your perfect will is going to be done in their lives and in my life this day. As we stand before your throne. What you need to do this day in answering the question about servanthood in your own life. The pastor is going to stand here at the front. I'm going to kneel down over here and I'm just going to pray that God's will be done in each one of your lives and in mine. And I'm going to let him carry on the invitation as he sees fit.